I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to the eighth chapter of Deuteronomy. And I want to read this whole chapter. Now, I realize that that's taking quite a bit of time with reading the scripture. But the scripture is, after all, the message. It's God's word, and if we didn't say anything else, but simply to read the Bible, that would be a message worth hearing. But there are so many things in this eighth chapter that I want to maybe refer to in our message. The eighth chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 1, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers." I should have said to you, as no doubt you already know, however, these are the words of Moses in the last counsels of Moses to the people, that he never was permitted to lead into the promised land, but he led them right up to the threshold, so to speak. And he is giving his counsels here and reviewing some of the history of the days they've had and what has taken place. Let's go on with the second verse. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and dips that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy father as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nation which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now that's a great chapter, but it's only one of numbers of great chapters through this book of Deuteronomy, in these counsels of Moses. I have read all of the chapter because in this chapter there are contained numerous thoughts that I want to suggest to you. They're not new. It's old as God. But they're true, and we need to be reminded. As I speak this morning on a theme like this, lest we forget. And you know, I told you the other day about the little poem I once read when I was a schoolboy, and you've read it, I'm sure, many times in various places. And a statement in that poem that's repeated over and over says, "Lord, God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget. God's people forget so soon. We forget the things we ought to remember so easily. And we remember things we ought to try to forget. And in these words of Moses, beginning with the very first of Deuteronomy, Moses began to speak unto them the word that God would have him speak and remind them of their past history and what they'd gone through and what God had done for them and how they had disobeyed him and he had had to punish them and all of that. And he brings us through to this eighth chapter, which more or less incorporates many, many, if not most of these things I want to suggest to you at this time. But I would say again, oh, help us, Lord, to remember these things and to go back over the past in our lives to see what God has done for us and how God has dealt with us, lest we forget. And when we begin to forget the things of God, we're getting on a dangerous ground. Let me read you some selected verses here in some of these chapters quickly before I give you thoughts therein. For instance, let's turn to the 6th chapter and the 12th verse. The 6th chapter and the 12th verse. I'll find these as rapidly as I can. We read here in this verse, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." In other words, 430 years they were down there in the land of Egypt. Many, many, many years they suffered severe bondage and hardship at the hand of the Egyptian. And yet they hadn't gotten very far out in the wilderness and looked back and saw Pharaoh's host coming after them. God had delivered them by the Passover blood. They'd gotten the way out yonder on the bank of the Red Sea. And when they looked back and saw that horde of Egyptian war men or soldiers coming after them in chariots to overtake and recapture them, then they looked ahead and they saw a great sea lying before them. No way to cross, no boats to take them over. And to the right hand and to the left, as they looked both ways, they saw immediately they could not carry their families, they could not carry their cattle, they could not carry the host of their loved ones and people and escape either way. And they began to wish that we had stayed in Egypt. They had already forgotten the evil and the hardship and the lash of the taskmaster's whip in the fields and in the brick kilns. They had forgotten how they had had to labor until they fell in their tracks as servants of the Egyptian people. But they did remember, you know, the leek and the garlic and the onions and that what we had to eat back there. I reckon it's just natural for people to be gluttonous one way or the other. Our old human bodies are just, most people's bodies at least, they hunger for food. And we like good food. You know, I dreamed about half the night, last night, about, man, I was at some supermarket and I had, I'll guarantee you, I had on, at present day supermarket prices, I had $300 or $400 worth of groceries piled up. I had everything good that I ever thought of that I liked. You know, I was just going up and down the aisle, picking up this, that, and the other thing, and honey and the comb and all of that, you know. And why? Because there's something in me that makes me like to eat. I'm a human being. And the people forgot the spiritual things of God. The people forgot the hardships that sin brought on them. And they thought of the leek and garlic and onions that they enjoyed eating so much when they got a chance to eat down there in Egypt. All right, I want to read another verse in the fourth chapter. And in the ninth verse, please, let me turn quickly if I can find it without delay. Here it is. Only, now Moses is speaking to them of these things. He said, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Oh, he's saying, don't forget the spiritual things. Don't forget the things of God. Don't forget what God's done for you. And keep it before you all of the time. Teach it to your children and tell them to teach their children. Tell it to your grandchildren and on as long as great-grandchildren if you have any. Brother, I'll tell you, that's the only hope there is for this age, in this day. I want to read you another passage of Scripture, and I read it already to you, but I'm going to refer you, to two verses right here in this eighth chapter. I want you to take notice again of the second verse. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Now he knew, it didn't mean that God's knowledge is limited, that he doesn't know what's in our hearts. He knows already. But he brings it out that we may see, that we may prove to ourselves and to the world and before God whether we are right or wrong. And so in this verse he says, thou shalt remember. But if you go over to the 11th verse, he takes the other side of the question. Beware that thou forget not. The Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And so in these counsels of Moses, he says two things to them that ought to be planted in our hearts this morning. I pray, God, that they will be. One thing is there are things we ought to remember. Another thing is there are things we ought to forget or ought not to forget. He gives both the negative and the positive side. Remember these things, God said. And then he turns over and says it another way. Don't forget these things. And if I had some way to cause men and women and boys and girls of this age and generation to remember the things that God has done for them and in their lives, if I had some way that I could cause you to never forget the things of God, what a wonderful world it would be in which we live today. But the sad and tragic thing today in all of our lives is that we forget. Now, it's our own carelessness and our own indifference that makes us forget. You know, it's not natural for us to forget. We remember about what we want to. I know you hear people say when they get old, well, I can't remember things like I once could. I know that's true. And brother, I'll tell you, I can remember a lot of things. I can remember a lot of things back so far that my own people, they've laughed at me all my life when I told them things like how early I remembered things that happened when I was a child. Now, if you'll promise you won't laugh at me, I'll tell you. I can remember two or three episodes that stand out as clear in my mind and my thoughts today as if they happened yesterday. And they took place before I was 2 years of age. Because I've been back to the place since, the place where I was born. And I've gone back to that place, and the old house where I was born is gone now. But I could stand there where once that house stood, and which I left about the age of two, or maybe just before I was 2 years of age. And I can remember two or three things that vividly stand out in my mind today after these more than 70 years from then till now. My family's always laughed at me and said, "Now, oh, you remember before you was born," they'd say. No, not that far back, but I remember not too long after I was born, I'll tell you that, before I was 2 years of age. But we remember about what we want to remember. And we think on those things, and the things we do not want to think about, and the things we want to put out of our minds, we do so by doing something else, you see, and taking up something else to fill up the emptiness. Because man has a mind that remembers things. It's implanted there. That's the most marvelous part, mechanism that the world has ever known anything about, and it's so much they don't know about it. I have read somewhere how many hundreds of miles, if it was in a continuous line of nerves, there are that run through the brain. And how much can be stored up in a little wad of gray matter like that and will stay there across the years of a long life and can be brought back to memory, you know, like that. It's like opening a book that you haven't read in a long time. And you say, well, certain thing I read over there many years ago, and you'll turn and find it. We remember so many things that would be better forgotten. And we forget the things God tells us never to forget. And so this message, in its simple brevity, I trust, has to do with the matter of forgetting the things of God, lest we forget. All right. Now, here are four things I want to say that qualify our remembering and our forgetting, or have to do with it. We tend to forget our woes and our sins and our troubles and our the things behind us that would be well to forget, or rather to remember. We tend to forget them, and we tend to forget God in the time of prosperity. We become prosperous, and prosperity too often shuts God in the background of our lives. Do you know that? I have thought all of my life, back when I was a kid growing up, I used to think I would like to be a rich man. You know, it doesn't make me wish I was a big league ball player when I hear them announce that so-and-so has been signed up with a certain great big league team at $1 million a year for so many years to get out there and play ball. Brother, I played ball because I liked to play when I was growing up. If I was able, I'd still like to play. And back then, if I'd heard somebody getting $1 million or $4 or $5 million for a contract of 3, 4, 5 years to play ball with a bunch of other fellows out on the field, I would have envied that person because I thought, "My, someday I hope I get rich so I can have everything I want." But I'm going to tell you a little secret this morning that's come as something that's happened to me as the years have come and gone. I don't want to be rich this morning in the riches of the world. I could use more, maybe, But when I hear these figures given out about man, high-salaried man today, I feel no covetousness in my heart, God being my witness, because I tell you frankly, I don't want millions of dollars. I don't want it. Too much heartache and too much worry and too much corruption that goes with it. And I know from the Word of God, as well as from the lives of men and women I've known, and many of them, I know that when we become prosperous and things go for us too well, we have a tendency to forget God and our duty to God. You know, we get so wrapped up in the things of the world, we just forget all about the church. And there's many a church pew empty this morning that ought to be filled with some man or some woman who has been saved by the grace of God. But the day they became prosperous and began to make a lot of money, that's the day their church pew got empty. And it's been empty ever since. Oh, brother, I'll tell you, we need to be humble. God said, I want you never to forget how humble you were. How I humbled you there in the wilderness. You weren't satisfied. I fed you with angel food, the manna from heaven. And you cried out against it, and you didn't like it. I humbled you there in those days of hardship and toil and trouble. But I'll tell you, when God humbles a person, it makes that person appreciate God more in the long run. And when God lets a fellow get hungry, it makes him appreciate the manna God sends him from heaven the next day, you know. And if you have to go to bed without anything to eat tonight and fast all day today and your stomach growls with hunger, it'll just make you appreciate more the bread God gives you to eat tomorrow. Don't forget that. In prosperity, people turn away from God. That's a proven fact of history. America has turned away from God because America has been able in these passing years, a little more than 200 years of her history, America has grown from a few helpless colonists who sailed the rough seas from foreign lands in small sailing vessels, and they made their homes here in the wilderness land of this great country of America. And they had to lie awake at night for listening for the war whoops of Indians, savage Indians. Many of them saw their homes go up in blazes and in smoke, and their loved ones cut down by the stone hatchets of savages that came and wiped out entire communities. And so what we have today in this great nation, people suffered for it, but you know, they were happier then than they are now. And they were closer to God then than they are now. Why? I can prove it to you by one point, because I learned this as a schoolboy, that when there was such danger of Indian raids and Indian attacks, they went to church every Lord's Day. They went down through the forest to the little church they'd built there. They carried their muskets over their shoulders to be in readiness to defend their lives. They waited through the snows of winter, and the Word of God, the words of the historians tell us that they sat in unheated church buildings without any heat through their services. Why? Because if they built a fire and the smoke was seen by savage Indians over there, they'd all get scalped. Would you do that? I ask you to consider that this morning. Do you believe that you love the Lord enough that you'd walk through the snows of winter to an unheated church when it's down close to zero? You'd wrap up good and sit in an unheated church house through the sermon and the service of God? I'll tell you, I'll guarantee you we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't do it. And yet, if God brought us back again to that place where we couldn't sit in well-heated or well-cooled church buildings, you know, and be just the right temperature and have the good pews instead of boards, maybe homemade seats made out of rough hewn boards. If God should bring us back to those days we had in days gone by, when we didn't have anything like we have now, we might be a little closer to God. And I think I can't look all the way back across the history of America, but I can look back over a little more than 50 years that I've been in, standing in the pulpit preaching the Word of God. And in the early days of my ministry, oh, how often I went out yonder in the remote corners and got some of the men of the community together. We got our chopping axes and we set up some forks and poles or sticks and laid poles across them and cut a few brush and put over it, and we built a brush altar. And we hung old kerosene lamps, or these old Aladdin lamps, you know, we used to use, were the kind of lights we had, and we had no electric lights out there, but we'd hang up these lights, and a man had to almost know his scripture because he couldn't see to read it. And yet, I saw in the days of the brush arbors and the tent meetings, and when the people gathered in places that had little comfort, they crowded the house. I saw them come in droves, in wagons, in buggies, horseback, and walking through the dust for miles until they couldn't get in the house of God. And when I preached this Word of God as simple, and I didn't know much about it then, don't know much about it now, but I may know a little more about it now than I did then, but I preached it in simple purity. And when I gave the invitation, I saw men and women and boys and girls come weeping their way down the altar, the aisles to the front. And I've seen them, the whole front seats, with people kneeling in prayer and tears falling on the floor. Why? Because people didn't have so much. And we went home with folks and they didn't cook up all the cakes and pies and everything you could think about. They went out to the garden, gathered a good big mess of green beans and put a piece of sow belly in the pot and they cooked it up and they had cornbread and plain doings. And we ate and enjoyed it, and it was good. It was good for us. And we didn't have much. And brother, do you know, I can remember up yonder in North Todd County, one time I was called to drive from Hopkinsville up there for a 2 weeks meeting. I drove my own car, and that happened to be a Model T Ford Roadster, 27 model. I drove my own car. I bought my own gas. I went up there. And as far as expenses were concerned, I paid my own expense, and I preached out my soul day and night, twice a day, for 2 weeks. And I got a bushel of apples and $12. In many other places and times I went, I didn't even get that much. But I didn't feel bad about it. I felt happy about it because I saw sinners come down the aisle. Roughnecks and hoodlums and those the kind, you know, that run away from the preacher in the house of God. And yet I heard people praying. I heard mothers and fathers call upon God to send their children and to save them. And I saw people saved. We met. I could carry over here to Old Walnut Grove. I could show you the tree if it hasn't been cut down right now. I held 5 meetings, 5 successive years over there. And every one of them was a great meeting. God saved multitudes of people and did miraculous things. But I can tell you the secret of it. Most of the people walked to church, and we'd walk home the other way a mile or two or three across the country for dinner. But each evening when the shadows gathered down yonder below the church house, the women gathered in a great group and they prayed. And a tree, I'll never forget it, up here, about 50 or 100 yards above the church on the side of the hill, there was a tree and grass all around on it. And 25 men, grown men at a time, would be on their faces there crying to God to give us victory. And then we went down to the church and I preached and people were saved and the power of God came down. Well, bless your heart. The thing that's wrong with this nation now is that we are too prosperous, we're too proud, We're too haughty. We have everything we want, and we've forgotten God. Another thing is, we forget where our strength comes from. You know, we forget so easily those times when we have to go to the Lord, throw ourselves on His mercy. We forget the great victories we had when we didn't have so much of everything else. And then we forget our mistakes too soon. The spies, you know, went over and spied out this great land and came back and told what a wonderful country that was. And yet the people forgot all of those good things and wandered through the wilderness mumbling and grumbling and bellyaching about what God gave them or didn't give them. All right. The thought I want to give you in these few moments that we have, I want to give you several thoughts with little or no comment. I'll give you the place in Scripture where you can find these because I won't have time to turn and read them all. Lest we forget, that's the thought. Oh God, don't let us forget. Lest we forget, first of all, the grace of God in salvation. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten how you got saved? Can I ever forget when I bowed my head that day on a Monday afternoon when we had time in a rural community not to have one service a day in a revival meeting, but we had three services a day, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, and one at night. And in one of those afternoon services, can I ever forget as a guilty sinner bowed down under the load of sin, and I cried to the Lord out of my heart for help. And brother, He lifted me from sinking sands and shades of night to plains of light. He lifted me. Oh, praise His name. The poet said He lifted me. And so we ought not ever to forget or let slip away from us the glorious fact of how God delivered us from the Egypt of sin. If you will read Deuteronomy 4:20, and 6:21 and 7, verses 7 and 8, and they're just a few of them, where God warns the people through Moses not to forget how God delivered you out of Egyptian bondage. How did He do it? He did it with the blood. How did He do it? He did it through the Passover. How did He do it? He did it by passing over the land that night in the last of those 10 terrible plagues after the people of Israel had been instructed to put the blood on the doorpost on each side of the door and over the overhead. And He said, when I see the blood, it'll pass over you. And the next morning, the people of Israel were allowed to take off, you know, because they were delivered by the power of God. And so we forget these things. We forget the victories we've had. Well, we forget how God saved us in a good old-fashioned way by grace through faith. The second thing we ought not to forget is God's way. He warns us against Deuteronomy 8:2. He said, thou shalt remember all the way God led you. Stop long enough to live back over your life quickly. You can do that like a moving picture reel going through almost. And remember the marvelous, wonderful things that God did for you back there. The times when you were in deep distress and you had to cry to God and He came and lifted you up. Oh, brother, how can I ever forget times in my own life like that? When I fell on my face before God and I couldn't see a door, I couldn't see a way, I couldn't see any escape, I felt that I was hemmed. And I called upon Him, and He has not forsaken them that seek Him. That's what God's word is. All right. We ought not to forget God's way. Deuteronomy 8:2. The way God led it. We ought not to forget God's word. The third verse of chapter 8 says, and He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither didst thy fathers know, that He might forsake, might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only. You can't live by bread only, brother. You just can't do it. You can have a physical existence for a while by food and drink, but you'll die and go to hell after a little bit. But we must live by the words that come forth from the mouth of God. And that's what Jesus quoted the devil in the time of temptation. Don't ever forget God's word. And in the fourth place, quickly, he warns them not to forget God's provision. Don't forget what God gave you. The third verse of chapter 8 says that he fed thee with manna. And it says your raiment wax not old. And so on and on. Neither did your foot swell. Your man wear 40 years the same pair of shoes and go as far as they went with the same pair of shoes on, he'd have swollen feet, don't you imagine? He'd wear those shoes out. Wouldn't you hate to have to wear the same shirt or the same dress or whatever you wear? Wouldn't you hate to have to wear it for 40 years? Never get a new dress or anything new, new pair of shoes. And yet God said you went 40 years and you didn't get any new clothes, and yet your feet didn't swell, your shoes didn't wear out, your garments didn't wax old, because God took care of you. And the God that took care of Israel then can take care of you and me today. So don't forget the provisions of God in your life. I wish I had time to speak of these things at length, but going on. Don't ever forget the judgments of God. God is a God of mercy, love, and compassion, but don't forget he's also a God of judgment. All right, Deuteronomy 8:5. Listen, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. My father, you've heard me say, I never got whipped, actually whipped by my daddy but one time. And I still remember it. I don't believe I'll ever forget it. Brother, I didn't walk away and laugh behind his back either. Because he gave me chastisement that made me remember. And he said, I mean for you to remember. When I tell you what you are not to do, I mean what I'm talking about. And so we must remember that God is a God of judgment. I know because I have lived these years and I have felt the judgments of God upon my life, and I felt the lash of God's chastening rod upon my back more than once, and I know you have too. All right, the sixth thing, quickly. We ought to remember God's promises. Don't ever forget the promises of God, because he's kept or will keep every one of them. He promised plenty in the 8th chapter, verses 8 and 9. I'll not read it. You can read it there for yourself. He promised power in chapter 8, verse 18. He said, I gave you power. In other words, you didn't have any strength to do anything. He promised victory in the 7th chapter, verses 13 all the way through 25. It's just God recalling to them how he promised and gave them victory when it looked like they could not have victory. They were outnumbered, and yet God gave them victory. And he can do that for you and me, and he has, when there was no way we could help ourselves, and God came and helped us. Don't forget it. And last of all, he said, don't forget God's warnings. Remember the warnings. The reason old Jeremiah saw his people led away with broken families and homes beyond the rivers of Babylon was because they wouldn't heed the warnings. He had preached to them and preached to them and preached to them year after year after year and told them what was coming. And yet, he said, you've not hearkened to me. You wouldn't listen. All right. The 8th chapter, verses 19 and 20. I'm through. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nation which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now you just put that down. It's written on the sacred page of God in letters of fire, and they are eternal, and they'll never change. God said, if you don't obey me, if you don't do what I tell you, I'm going to do this and so to you. I'm going to put it on you. I'm going to put it on you. And let's follow the Lord and let's remember the good things He's done for us. And let's give Him glory and honor and a life that's clean and upright before God to serve Him faithfully in His service. Shall we bow our heads for a moment of prayer?